Well, do turn back with me to Luke 2, and can I say it's been a great pleasure to be here. I think you have one of the nicest views out of your church windows that I've ever seen. That's very pleasant. And we have greater riches still in our hands in front of us in God's Word. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was, what are the next words? Very old. Okay. I wonder whether you're feeling old tonight. Sometimes I guess we may say we feel old just because we're weary and tired. But I want us to think about growing old. Now, for some of us, that's obviously relatively relevant. I don't feel it's terribly relevant to me until I talk to my children, who seem to think that I'm incredibly elderly. And if you do feel you are an older person tonight, and in fact know you are because you're sensible and mature, and you recognize you are older, well, I want to encourage and bless you tonight through God's Word. But there are others of us, I perceive, sitting here, who are rather younger. And indeed, to come to church and to hear a message about being old might seem to you to be really rather irrelevant. Now, you didn't really come to church tonight, did you, to hear about something that has nothing to do with you? Well, before you walk out or go to sleep, I want to persuade you that this is hugely important and largely untalked about. Yes, growing old is important for you and I to think about. Why? Well, let me give you two reasons. Firstly, because all of us are growing older. Even the youngest. You've never met anybody growing younger. We're all growing older. That's the way God has made it. So even if we feel we are not yet old, it's a rather subjective judgment, is when you think you have reached that point. But even if you are no way old, you are actually aging. And you cannot just think of old people, whoever you think those are, as a strange subset of humanity that exists on some other sphere. One day, you too will be among them. I've lived some years, and, you know, I remember Cliff Richard when he really did look rather young. It's rather horrifying to realize, how old is he now? 70 or something. I mean, Cliff Richard, 70, it doesn't seem possible. But actually, everybody, even the youthful in appearance and the youthful in culture and the youthful in aspiration, become old. So this is relevant to you because you are getting older. And it won't be irrelevant if you decide to ignore it, because the truth remains. You are getting older. The second point, and really the key point, is that how you grow old, what sort of person you will be in your 80s, if God spares you that long, is significantly determined by the priorities you set when you are younger. No one is godly in old age by accident. You are laying, if you're in your 20s, quite seriously, or younger, you are laying the spiritual foundations now of the sort of person you will be in your old age. And if all your joys are based on being vigorous and strong and healthy, how on earth are you going to cope when you're not? And wouldn't it be rather wise to think about getting old now before you are old? I read a comment by an older Christian, which I think is very perceptive. He was a missionary, come into back home and retired back here. And they made the comment that they had prepared themselves for dying. You know, that was very clear. Their trust was in the Lord, and when they died, they'd go and be with the Lord. There was no question about that. They were confident. They were thought through. They understood that. They prepared themselves for dying. But they hadn't prepared themselves for aging. I think that actually is not uncommon. So I want to think about the bit before we get to heaven. The bit before, when we're growing older. Let me just say two general things before we look more closely at this passage. The first is that when we open the Bible is very realistic about aging, not escapist. Now, our society is in a very strange place when it comes to aging. On the one hand, the proportion of us who are living older and older and older is increasing, escalating. It's becoming a huge issue, isn't it? You know, pension crisis and all this. I mean, Mike was telling me, I think, that some decades ago, the presumption was that people who retired at 65, I think most of them would be dead by 68 or something. That was the way that pensions were kind of organized. But now, it isn't like that at all. So on the one hand, there is an escalating number of people getting older, and yet our culture runs away from old age. That is, it tries to ignore it or resist it. And generally, the image presented in the public arena of the human persona is youthful. You know, on the adverts, you don't generally, okay, Saga advertise elderly people. Well, that's because they're dealing with elderly people. But hardly anybody else puts old people in adverts. I mean, there's some, but generally speaking, they're young, they're attractive, they're handsome, they're running around, they're healthy. They're certainly not usually grey-haired and elderly. There's something about our society that is sort of tilted towards youthfulness. I saw a magazine the other day, there was a title, and the title of the article was "The Secret of Looking Good at 60." And there was a photograph of this woman. But you see, it wasn't about looking good at 60. The article was actually about how to look 30 when you're 60. That's what it was about. It was about having facelifts. It was about cosmetic surgery. It was about anti-aging creams. It was how to look as though you're not what you are. And that's really pretty well where things are in our culture. But, you know, the Bible never plays the let's pretend game. So Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Well, that's pretty realistic stuff, isn't it? 1 Kings 1 verse 1. I mean, how would you... People don't start books like this these days, but this is how 1 Kings starts. "When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him." Well, it's not a very encouraging picture of old age, is it? It's very real. And you know, what the Bible tells us is that wisdom is actually connected to facing mortality, not running away from it. A culture which runs away from mortality is actually foolish. So Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So do you want to be wise? Well, if you want to be wise, learn to number your days aright. And look at Psalm 90, which is the psalm that talks about our days quickly passing and being trouble and sorrow. We are actually foolish if we fail to recognize mortality or try to run away from aging. So the Bible's realistic, not escapist. The second thing the Bible is affirming, not dismissive. Some cultures do put a lot more value on older people than our culture does. And even in our culture, in church, older people can feel redundant. Now, I'm not saying that all older people feel redundant in church. I hope you don't, those of us with grayer hair. But actually, when I say that, I don't mean anything terribly unkind. I just mean that the part that they used to play in the life of the church, you know, being at the center of everything that was going on that maybe they once played, they are no longer in a position to play. And some of, I mean, I'm sure it's true in this church, certainly true in our church. You know, we have older church members who haven't been to church for 20 years, or 15 anyway, because of their infirmity, because they're shut in, because they become mentally frail or whatever it is, they're not even able to come. Now, it is significant that the Bible is affirming of age, not dismissive, and therefore we should be affirming of the elderly and not dismissive as well. Has it ever struck you that although God is outside time, he is actually described sometimes in the scriptures, as the scriptures describe God in human terms in some respects. You know, it speaks about his hands and his, the power of his right hand, and yet we know that God is spirit. And it uses human language. So Daniel 7:9 describes God in terms of time as the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. That's a title of honor. It's intrinsically honorable to be ancient. A gray hair, according to Proverbs 16:31, is a crown of splendor. Mike and I are pleased about that, and a few others of us too. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God." So the same sentence that talks about your attitude to the elderly then talks about God, and there is a connection. If you are God's, you must hold in honor the old because God does. Our value and God's love are not tied to our physical strength. Genesis 25:8 says Abraham died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. Now just think about that phrase. He died at what old age? Good old age. It doesn't say he died at a, you know, lamentable old age, a bad old age, a wearisome old age. No, it says he died at a good old age. And the Bible treats old age as an honorable thing. And you know, there's nothing accidental about old age. Psalm 139:16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, that's a verse we need to cling on to when people die prematurely. But it's also a verse we need to cling on to when people live older, as it were, than they might want. That all the days ordained for me is God's decision, not mine. If you're old, it's because God means you to be. That doesn't mean it's always easy to understand why some people linger on in great infirmity and very old age, but it's still true. So the Bible is both realistic and affirming, and so should we. Now, I don't want us to think about growing old. I want us to think about growing old for Jesus. And I think it's really important. And that brings us into this passage, which, as Dan explained, is the occasion when the Lord Jesus, having been born not so many weeks before, was brought by his parents, as the Old Testament law required, into the temple where sacrifices were offered, as the law required. And there were no doubt hundreds, if not thousands, during that week of other parents bringing in their little children, because they too had come to that stage when they were due to go to the temple. So they were one, or a couple with their little baby, among many others who did this sort of thing. And yet, when they got to the temple, there is an extraordinary set of events. Because as they came in and were there, they were approached. And they were approached by people who knew and understood by the Spirit of God that this child was different to every other. Every other who was brought that day, every other who'd ever been brought, ever, into the temple. And both the people who knew it were old. And one of them is called Simeon. And we read of him in verse 26. that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he is moved by the Spirit and goes to the temple court, and it is no accident, therefore, that just as the parents brought in the child Jesus, Simeon arrives, and he took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Wonderful revelation of God to this old man, and now he's ready to die because he's seen the Lord. But it isn't only Simeon. There is someone else who we read of in verse 36. Anna. Anna is very elderly. Well, we're told she's very old. There's a certain uncertainty in reading the Greek. It says that in the NIV, it says she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. You notice the footnote, at least there is in my NIV, or she had been, it could well be understood, she'd been a widow for 84 years. I think that bit is put in the footnote because it might seem less likely. But if she has been a widow for 84 years, good gracious, this lady is pushing 100. She is very old. But even if she was 84, that was a pretty good innings. And there is something about Anna that I think we ought to take note, because I think she is a lovely example of growing old for Jesus. Firstly, will you notice her relationship with God? Now, some things about Anna are unusual. She was a prophetess, verse 36, and you can number prophetesses from the Old Testament era up to the time of Christ, well, on four fingers. That's all there were that are recorded in Scripture. And we read in verse 37 that she never left the temple. She belonged to, you could say, the Old Testament order of things. And she is in a different position to us in regard to the temple and the rituals and so on. But will you notice what she did there? She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day. Now, don't feel intimidated by the night and day, but just reflect on it. She worshipped God. I hope you worship God. But her worship was not tied to certain times in certain places. In other words, she did not think, and the scriptures suggest, she was not only worshipping God, as it were, in the church on Sundays sort of mentality. People often do associate worship rather exclusively with what we do in church. You know, we go to the church to worship. Or by worship, we mean, more specifically still, singing praises. Now, I'm not against going to church or singing praises at all. But when the Bible uses the word worship, it always means, well, it means something much broader than that. And the word worship can also be translated serve. So Romans 12, verse 1 says, "In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Or service, depending how you choose to translate it. But worship there is nothing to do with songs. It's nothing to do with services, even though those can be places we worship God. But it's about your body, what you do with your hands, your feet, where you go, your eyes, what you look at, your mouth, what you say. You see, that's worship. And actually, what's the point of singing hymns enthusiastically in church if you go out and what your words are and what your mind thinks about and what you look at on the internet is actually unworthy of God? Are you a worshiper at all? No, worship is what you do with the whole of yourself in response to God every day. That's worship. So although we do come to church to worship, that is, it's part of what we do. We also go out from church to worship with the whole of our lives. So she seems to have understood that worship was not tied to certain portions of life. And the other thing about her was she didn't worship because she'd had an easy time. You see, I think sometimes people say to me, you know, everything went so well. Isn't God good? Now, I understand the sentiment. Things sometimes do work wonderfully, and you do sense God has wonderfully overruled. But is God good because things went well? I'm supposing things went really badly. Has God ceased to be good because I've had an accident? Has God ceased to be good because I'm very ill? No, you see, worship is not because we've got an easy life. And this lady, I mean, what do we know about her? Not very much, but she'd only had been married for 7 years when her husband died. She didn't have a very long married life. And it doesn't say so, but it's at least possible that she was childless. One anticipates that possibly she would have been otherwise occupied if she'd had children and grandchildren to look after and so on. And she certainly was a widow for a colossal length of time. Colossal. Most of her life. And the widows were the bottom of the social and economic pile. So she was not a lady who was kind of worshipping from the point of view of everything being easy in my life. And yet she worships. See, that's true worship. It's to do with fixing your eyes on who God is and not how my week was. That's why we praise God. And there is a lovely verse that I see as your text of the year. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's something she was doing. There's no sell-by date. It doesn't say grow in grace when you're a certain age. The elderly are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no Christian who could not know the Lord and grow in knowing the Lord more. And there's a lovely promise in Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you. I will rescue you. There are promises in Scripture especially relevant to those of us who are older. Psalm 92 speaks of the older believer as being like a palm tree or a cedar tree in a temple. It says there in Psalm 92, they will still bear fruit in old age and will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright, he is my rock. Bearing fruit in old age, fresh and green. In the Authorized Version, rather delightfully, it translated it, fat and flourishing. Well, that's what we should aim to be in old age. Fat and flourishing. Well, fresh and green. But you get the idea. Prospering spiritually. That does not mean then in health or energy, they're what they once were. But they are growing spiritually, bearing fruit in old age. And we need to be people like that, don't we? And I ask you, will you be worshipping when you're in your 80s? If you don't take much attention to worshipping when you're in your 20s. I remember reading an account in the newspaper of a man who died watching a comedy on television. And his wife made this rather sad comment that she was so delighted that he died laughing. Much better to die growing in the Lord and knowing of the Lord, so that when we die in this world, we step into his welcoming arms. Relationship with God. Invest in it now. Secondly, prayer. She worshipped night and day, verse 37. Fasting and praying. Now, there are some ministries older people cannot fulfill in the way they once used to. Some older people had a huge amount of energy in their younger years, ran youth groups, were deacons or elders or taught Sunday school or ran around visiting people. But they reach a stage when they're less able to do those things. And there can, as I said, be a great sense of loss for the older person who used to have much to do that was evidently useful that they no longer can do. And you may be asking yourself, when you reach that stage, what can I do? What does God give to older people that they have less of earlier? Well, one of the answers is time. And this lady had time. And she used her time to pray. And prayer is a powerful ministry. In fact, it's an incredibly powerful weapon for the Christian, and specifically a way in which older children can serve in an undiminished way. In fact, sometimes more earnestly than ever. You have time, you see, for private prayer. I wonder if you ever take this bulletin that I've now lost, your church bulletin, and pray over it during the week. I hope you do. I imagine you have somewhere, but I've seen it, list of members. It's on the back of your annual report. Do you pray for the other people in the church? Do you pray for missionary activity? Do you pray for specific activities? In our church, we try to encourage older people to adopt a certain area of the church, a particular youth group or Sunday school or whatever, and to pray specially for that. I have a few older people who I ring up when something is particularly difficult, and I don't need to tell them the details, but I ring them up and I say, please will you pray? I have a particularly difficult meeting. There's a situation I'm really anxious about. Would you pray for special wisdom? And they pray, and I know there is power. Older people can be powerhouses of prayer. How can I pray, serve? Answer, pray. But it's not just private prayer, corporate prayer. This lady was in the temple. There were all sorts of corporate services and activities that went on in the temple. And I'm quite sure she joined with others in prayer. And I have found myself a great blessing in praying with older Christians. I remember as a child in church listening to the prayers of older Christians. And you know, older Christians who know something greater of the grandeur and awesomeness of God, who lived with the Lord longer, do you know, you have a real capacity to enrich the understanding of others and younger people. You become role models. And a prayer meeting where there's cross-generational, where there's the young listening to the old pray and the old listening to the young pray, I think that's a beautiful thing. It's hugely important that we minister in prayer. Now, are you going to be rich in prayer in the old age if you don't pray much in your young age? I don't think so. So start praying now. And by prayer, you can serve. You know George Verwer, the Operation Mobilization founder, a very dynamic person in World Mission, and a man who's extraordinarily been used of God. He was converted as a young man. And he puts his conversion down under God to an old lady who saw this rather wayward young man and started to pray for him. And she went on his prayer list, and rather more. And you never know what your prayers under God can do. So, relationship with God, prayer, praise. Do you see what she did? Coming up to them, at that, verse 38, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child. She praised God. Simeon, in verse 28, does the same thing. He took him in his arms and praised God. These elderly people took Jesus as an infant in their arms, and immediately they are praising God. Now, why are they doing that? Well, firstly, there are two things going on. They believed the scriptures. They had the promise of the Messiah. They knew there was one who was to come. They had the scriptures telling them that. And in addition, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to understand that Jesus was the promised one. Now, you see, that's what praise is still about for us. It's believing what God has said and understanding that everything centers on Jesus. She wasn't thanking God. It was a nice day. It probably, maybe it was. And I'm not saying we shouldn't thank God for a sunny evening. But actually, her praises were more importantly about the Saviour. And, do you know, if our praises are not rooted in the promises and person of God, you know, there'll be days when we won't want to praise God at all. And when you get older, there are all sorts of physical aches and pains and arthritis and problems that can give you many reasons to complain rather than praise. But the command of Philippians 4:4 is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Whatever age you are, praise the Lord. What fuels that sort of praying? Believing what God has said and rejoicing in whom God has sent. That's what the heart of prayer should be about. Believing what God has said and rejoicing in whom he has sent. Now I know and understand that some people in old age due to mental frailty can no longer articulate praise. But there is something lovely about the older Christian who in the midst of their struggles goes on rejoicing. There was an old lady in our church. She died at, I think, about 102, just a year ago or so. And the phrase I always associate with her was you go and visit her. And she was losing her sight. She was losing her hearing. She was losing everything. But the phrase she kept saying was, I got so much to be grateful for. You sat there thinking, Florrie, what were you actually thinking of? Well, she actually was thinking of rather a lot of things that she had so much to be grateful for. She was quite serious. You know the chorus, don't you? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And praise you what the Lord has done. And that's just true when you're young, old as when you're young. And this old lady, she was constantly speaking of being grateful to God. I found her really encouraging. And you know, it's physically and mentally good for you to be thankful. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Eva Whitlock is a name that I don't imagine really anybody remembers, and nobody here, of course, has any reason to anyway. She died 27 years ago. I took her funeral, and I will always remember her. And I'll remember her because of a visit. I went to her in a hospice. She was dying of cancer. And I went to see this frail lady lying in the bed, and she was talking. And I sat next to her, and I talked with her, and I listened to her. And I have to tell you that she was bubbling over about Jesus. She was talking about heaven. She was speaking of how exciting the prospect of seeing Jesus was to her. And I sat there and I had this just extraordinary sense. I was meant to be going to her to do her good. And I was sitting there thinking, I'm not sure if I'm doing her any good, but she's doing me rather a lot. And as I went out, the sister said to me, she said, that woman, she said, is radiant. Quite agreed. And I never forgotten Eva Whitlock. And there's something beautiful about somebody praising God. There's actually something beautiful about a young person praising God too. But I don't think we're going to do it in our old age if we're not doing it rather younger too. The scripture describes Jacob in old age, leaning on his staff, worshipping the God of Israel. Something very beautiful. If we fix our eyes on ourselves, it's pretty grim, whatever age. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, there's always reason to praise. So, relationship with God, prayer, praise. How else can we grow old with Jesus? Testimony. Do you see what happened next? She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She spoke about the child. Now, some folk are quite good at talking, but they don't talk much about Jesus. Do you know, there is a powerful ministry that is open to every believer to talk about Jesus to others. Not a public role, I think. I don't think she was standing up in front of lots of people. She was just having one conversation, and after another, she went to one person and another, and she spoke about Jesus. Do you ever speak about Jesus to others? I mean, even in church after a service. Sometimes it seems to me it's possible to talk to people after a service, but it's never ever about the Lord. That doesn't seem to me right, does it? And if you're not talking about Jesus as a younger person, you're going to start doing it when you're older. No, start now blessing others by talking about Jesus. There is a huge ministry of encouragement open to anybody who will speak of Jesus to others. I think of an old lady from a quite tight Brethren chapel in Bath. You know, if you came to Bath, it's the sort of church you probably wouldn't go to. It's kind of pretty old style, you know, breaking of bread every Sunday morning and ladies wear hats and that sort of stuff. And she was out in the streets giving little tracts, invitations to come to church to people. And there was this student from Burma, and he just arrived in Britain, and he was horrified by the weather. And he was also horrified by the fact he got on a bus and nobody talked to him. Nobody said, "Who are you and where do you come from?" Nobody smiled at him. Everybody was too busy being British and shopping. And nobody seemed to have a friendly word for a stranger. And this little old lady came up to him with a smile on her face, and he hadn't met anybody who'd smiled at him like she had. And she gave him an invitation to come to church, and his English wasn't very good, but she was the first person who'd been overtly nice to him that day. So he went, and he didn't understand anything but the children's talk, because his English wasn't good enough. But, you know, people were nice to him and friendly to him, and he met the old lady again. And he started to go to this old-style Brethren breaking of bread, ladies with the hats on. And as he went week after week, he understood more and more until he came to faith. And all he did was to meet an old lady in the street who smiled to him and talked about Jesus. Well, you'd be surprised how much power there can be in talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. And there is such a ministry of blessing others within the church. You see, here it says that she was talking to others who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she was encouraging others who were pointing in the same direction. And we can encourage other Christians, whatever our age, by speaking of the Lord. That is the most encouraging thing. That's the most encouraging topic in the world, you realize. Football, which some younger people talk about a lot, isn't always encouraging. When your team does bad, it's very discouraging. Okay, but talking about Jesus is actually always encouraging. It is always a way of blessing other people and relating warmly to others around the person who matters, around him. Paul writes in Romans 15:13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too." Isn't that interesting? Do you know that Paul appreciated an old lady living in Rome who was like a mother to him? I don't know how old Paul was when he wrote that, but he was blessed by an older person who took some sort of maternal interest and cooked meals and made coffee for Paul. Well, something other than coffee, probably. But he thought of her as like another mother. There was a girl who went from our church to Bournemouth and went to a church there. And there was an older couple who spoke to her the first Sunday and then invited her into her home. And she now speaks of them as her second parents. Just not something they could have done for everybody, but they had a heart and did it for this stranger. One of the joys of church communities in an age when community is breaking down is cross-generational affection and value and care. And you know, if you're an older person, remember Psalm 71:18. "Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." So, finally, hope. Hope. Do you see what she spoke about? She spoke about the child who were all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I remember visiting an older man in Bournemouth, where I was once an assistant minister, and he's always stuck in my mind for the opposite reasons to Eva Whitlock. He was a tragic person, and more than anybody else I've ever met, his joys were all in the past. His joys were in his photo album. That was when things were good, and there was no joy left in this life. He was tragic because he had no hope. We are in a culture that has no hope beyond this world. But Anna, in her old age, was excited about the future hope. And she and others were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, which is to say, the coming eternal kingdom. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. We are the people of hope. We are the only people of hope on earth, those who believe the promises of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's hope, isn't it? And nobody else can say that, but Jesus can. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose hope, says Paul. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. And you just read a sample of Paul's troubles and you'll get the picture of all these beatings and struggles and being imprisoned for years and stoned and left for dead. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I don't fix my eyes on my arthritis. I fix my eyes on what I can't see. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. We got to live in the light of glorious hope. And we need hope in old age, don't we? And we need hope in our youth as well. We won't have hope in our old age. We don't find it in our youth. So, how is it with you? What spiritual foundations are you laying for your later years? And if you want to grow old for Jesus, what is key? Your relationship with God going on growing. Giving time to pray for yourself and for others and for the advance and glory of God's name. Praising God for his word, his promises, and his son. Speaking of Jesus to others. Valuing and blessing people of a different generation. Fixing your eyes on eternal hope. In these ways, we can all please God. Grow old for Jesus.